Tonight's session is Session 7, The Battle for Our Minds. If you have a copy of the Bible, open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. This is going to be our primary text. It's a lot of scripture we're going to be looking at tonight. And the more I thought and prepared for tonight, the more I realized that this is probably the most crucial of all the sessions. If all the other pieces and sessions were pieces of puzzles on the table tonight, you take all the pieces of the puzzle and you start to assemble it and start to really see a picture. If the battle is in our mind, isn't what we think about the battle for our mind the most important thing? Like if it's really waged in our thinking, isn't how we talk about this tonight probably the most important thing? And so for that reason, it is. So somebody, if they will, open up and read Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, and this will kind of paint the picture as we begin tonight.
A final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places.
Okay, thanks. We've said this, there's a tendency in our Western post-modern thinking to simply explain away supernatural things specifically related to Satan. This is a little bit better drawing that you see on the screen tonight that basically paints this picture of spiritual authority, and you have three legions of angels, and we said one was led by Michael, the other by Gabriel, and they do God's bidding. And there was another set of angels that ultimately were created by God, but they, with Lucifer, were cast out, and the Bible says they were cast down to earth. And so this is just a simple review of this spiritual authority worldview that says Satan is active, and he's been cast down, and he has influence, but he's limited. I don't know how much you read it or see it in your Bibles, but just let me say this. The devil is pictured in John 8:44 as the father of lies. Revelation 12:10, he's the accuser of the brothers. 1 Peter 5:8, he's our adversary. He's considered in 2 Corinthians 11 an angel of light, or also in 2 Corinthians the god of this world. He is considered a murderer. He is the power of darkness. He is the prince of the power of the air, and we know this from reading in Ephesians. He is the ancient serpent. He is the tempter or the tester, and he is the thief. All of these refer to Satan, and there's many more, but for us to have an adequate view when we pick up our Bibles, the role of Satan is real. And we have to ask, well, if Satan's real, where is he? One of my favorite quotes, obviously I quote C.S. Lewis a lot in here, but he says there's two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about demons. One is to disbelieve their existence, and the other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, speaking of the demons, are equally pleased with both errors, to be held as a materialist or a magician with the same delight. And so what I hope to do tonight is to show you the reality that we're engaged in. We're engaged in it right now. I've been engaged with it all day, and so have you. And we live our lives with this spiritual tension, and it's a battle. And so tonight, we're going to look at some of this and kind of where it originates. It's important to point out a few things. Satan is not like God. Satan was a created being. It's funny, the scripture is not explicit. We have to read in a couple of different places, Revelation 12, and in a passage in Isaiah where we see pieces of this puzzle about Lucifer, the angel of light, who is now Satan, and Satan actually means the adversary. He is the adversary, but Satan is a created being, which also makes us sure that he is not like God. He's not God-like. There for a while, and one of the complete misnomers is that God is the power of this world and the good, and then Satan is like his co-equal with God, and he's the evil, and those two are battling it out, and we're somehow caught in the middle. It's not right. Satan is not an all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful, but what he does is he appeals to us as if he were those things. Because the greatest deception he could cause is for us to see him as if he were godlike. Most people fear Satan. Most people have an object fear, even Christians, because they see him as this all-powerful force, and he is not. Especially, we'll find out, for us who are in Christ since the cross. Satan can only be in one place at one time. We don't know. Again, you put pieces of together from the Scripture and try to paint this picture. C.S. Lewis, in the incredible brain God that had given him in the Screwtape Letters, kind of painted a picture of what does it look like. But we know, since Satan fell with these legions, and what we read in our passage in Ephesians is there's a hierarchy. There's a structure. Just like any organization, just like any military, the passage that we read earlier says, our struggle is against authorities, spiritual powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There seems to be some type of structure. And so he has minions, not the little funny kind that's on the show. Terrible, terrible movie. Never watched that. I wasted a lot of money. My son loved it. Satan's power and authority doesn't begin to compare to God's. We've said this. One of my favorite passages is Colossians 2:15. It says, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame when he triumphed over them by the cross. And so in a way, for you as a believer, it's learning that they're disarmed. This has been disarmed. Was it a bomb? It's a bomb, but there's no fuse, okay, for those of us who are in Christ. And then we know from stories like Job, we see it in Jude, it seems that even in God's sovereignty, he sets the boundaries for Satan's function. Okay? Can't explain it all. We don't know why. We know a little bit of how in some of this. And I said before that Satan doesn't know everything. However, Satan does have some power, and these are interesting to look at. We know that Satan works through this organized network of fallen angels. And here's the statement. Here's the freshness of this teaching, and really to get us to think tonight. 1 Timothy 4:1, and he's thinking about doctrine. We think about TV evangelists when we read this. We're going like, yeah, that guy, he's off base. But this is what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. This is how Satan works. Here's the thought. Think about this. 1 Chronicles 21:1. We're not going to go back and read all of these. But David had a great idea. David, a man after God's own heart, pursuing God. We're going to do this thing. David decided right before a battle that he would count how many soldiers he had. Up to that point, he'd been doing just fine. But all of a sudden, he thought, you know what? I think I'll take a census to see where we're at, because I need to kind of gauge this. And so the interesting thing is, why did David do that? We know when Judas was tempted that the Bible says that the devil had already prompted him to betray Jesus. One of the quotes that I read in preparing for this is, it says, devil's boots don't creak and his voice doesn't screech. Here's another one. Ananias and Sapphira were New Testament believers, right? And basically, they gave a lot to the church. The problem was they told everybody and their friends, and really implied, you know what? We sold our house and we just gave it all to Jesus. We just gave it all to him. And they had half of it still sticking in their back pocket. They gave a lot, but they lied about it. And when they were called to account, Peter said, how is it Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? They thought it was a good idea to keep some of the money. All right, so David with the troops, Judas being prompted to betray Jesus, Satan filling the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. It seems from all of these suggestions that these people were thinking they were doing the right thing. They thought it was a good idea. David thought it was a good idea to to count the men. I would even say Judas, some have said, thought it was a good idea to force Jesus' hand, because he kept thinking Jesus was going to be somebody he wasn't. He was going to raise up a rebellion. Okay, go ahead and get out the swords. I'm gonna be the kind of savior you thought I was. So he's trying to force something. He thought it was a good idea. And for whatever reason, Ananias and Sapphira, they thought that was a good idea. So here's the question that we look at is, Satan has the capacity somehow to introduce thoughts into our brain. And this is the question. This is the one for all you smart people to figure out. Has it ever occurred to you that not everything that occurs to you comes from you? Has it ever occurred to you that not everything that occurs to you comes from you? If you don't have a place for this in your thinking, in your understanding of God, when you think things that are opposed to the Word of God, when you think things that are opposed to the will of God, when you think things that you know good and well are not worthy of God, who are you left to blame? What are you left to deal with? And could it be that our primary deception is that most of what's going on in our brains is the spiritual battle and it's not us? That's why we harp for weeks on identity. Because see, if you don't know your identity, if you don't know what God has said about you in Christ Jesus, if you don't know who you are, then you'll start to believe the lies that you think. And you will assume, wrongly, that much of those originate from you. When I was a kid, I really liked to do card tricks. I'm not really good at it. I've got like three right now. I could show you one. You're like, I know how to do that. It's not very... So I've got one that I bought in New Orleans, and it's got a trick deck, and it does really cool stuff. I'll save that for another time. But if I do the trick, the last one, the really good one, the one that I pay for, you would go, wow, how did you do that? And the whole premise of what I did is I would have deceived you by what I did. It wasn't that... And it works by forcing you to pick a card. It's a trick. And you think you're picking a card. You thought you picked the Ace of Spades. You didn't. I picked it. And I was able to do that because I knew something that you didn't. And so one of the huge eye-opening aspects of this for me was this whole concept that not everything that courses through my mind necessarily originates with the old sinful nature. So here's the question. This is time to discuss and work out some of this. Not every thought that occurs to you originates with you. To what extent do you agree with this statement? What biblical evidence or personal experience can you offer in support of your perspective? And finally, how do you personally decipher between thoughts that are true of God and thoughts that are false from the devil? Interesting. So here's what I want you to do. Let's spend 10 minutes at our table working through these, and I'd like for you to discuss your thoughts about what I've shared tonight on the battle for the mind. Did anybody have the question, when is it us and when is it Satan? In preparing for this, you have those thoughts, and you know what occurred to me? That asking that question means that I am a product of our culture. Because we see it all in segments. We see the spiritual world over here. We see, and then you have, you know, we've got science and we've got our thinking. And, you know, is it psychological or is this spiritual? Or is it, maybe it could be physical, it's biological. And I'm not saying there is not merit in looking at all the makeup. But God does not look at us. He looks at us, we are one. I know the Greeks talk about the mind, body, and the spirit, but the Jews always see us as one. One affects the other. We know this. Science tells us this. And so what I'm saying is we're trying to figure out, and what I'm here to tell you is, in a way, it doesn't matter. If you're being tempted to do something awful, well, let me see, is that me or is that Satan? Maybe that's just my mama coming out in me. I don't know what. Flee, right? The question is not to figure out where it originates. And what I'm trying to tell you is, for me, understanding that Satan has a role in my life and my thinking has given me a margin to stop back and not be guilted into sin and to say, wait, that's a lie. That's not true. Justin.
Stephen talked about, we don't have the citation to go with this, but the verse about take every thought captive. And then we did look over it. Philippians 4:8, I won't read the whole thing, but it's the verse that says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, and so on. Think on these things. And so, you know, how do you personally decipher? I mean, if you go down that checklist in Philippians 4:8 about a certain thing, avenue that you're pursuing or something you're thinking about, is it Is it honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it reasonable? I mean, that's a pretty stringent checklist.
That's good. All these verses come back up later in the session. They're in the book. I mean, before we close out. Anybody else? Anything else to add? Or
I have another question. One thing that we brought up at our table that I think I struggle with is, when is it of God, like conviction for something that I need to work on, and when is it just the devil beating me up? That's a hard thing to decipher between those two things. And to know, okay, is God trying to give me kind of a tap on the shoulder here and say, you see that area of my life? I want that too. Or is that Satan beating me up for where
right. I'm Right. How would y'all answer that, Casey?
I would say, Satan condemns and the Holy Spirit convicts. And so, if you're hearing, you're a sorry, horrible, no good person, and it's focused on you and your character, I would say that's the end. But if it's I love you, but you're better than this, and so you need to do some things to work on this and ask me for help. I think the tone, they in the moment they may sound similar, but if you think about how you feel, if it's an attack on your character, or hey, I love you, but I'm not okay with this, we can do better together type thing. And I think that's the Holy Spirit.
Trinity, I think too that when the Holy Spirit convicts, the purpose of that is to draw you into a relationship with God, closer to Him and closer to others. Satan uses fear and shame and guilt to drive you further away from God and drive you further away from people that love you. And that's exactly what Casey said.
The Neil Anderson, I was looking for it now, but the Neil Anderson, the daily devotionals, two or three days ago, about that very question. I was trying to find them, but he expresses it really well.
Just to reiterate that, again, if you guys aren't getting those daily emails from him, nothing has helped me think differently about what's going on than reading those. It takes you 2 minutes to read those. But
It's March 20th, Accusation and Conviction.
I think what's been shared is legitimate here. And, there's not much more I can add to it other than one of them breaks my heart. And the other one makes me angry. I don't know. One of them, there's a grief that's part of it. In God's conviction, you see what you've done in light of His love for you. I mean, I read a Spurgeon quote today. I'm thinking about Jesus on the cross this week and going, Father, forgive them. We can go deep into who He was praying for. Father, forgive them, for they know not what He was doing. But Spurgeon says, in a sense, that's all of us, because He was there for us. And if you can see how God punishing His Son for our sin, if our sin against that doesn't convict us, doesn't break us, doesn't make us sorrowful to the point that we want to be different, not that we can, but that we want to be, and whereas Satan is, it's like Casey said, it's really not even about what Jesus did. It's about the focus is on us and how bad we are, not how good God is. At least that's how I've experienced it. Bear with me. If this is real important. I want to go back to Ephesians and finish this passage. I'm going to teach real quick from this. We got to do a Smokey and the Bandit ending here. So if some of you don't know what that means, it's okay. All right. Verse 13, you ready? 6:13 Ephesians. Track with me. I got NIV. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. And so we've got stand, stand, stand. I want to point that out to you. Our role as believers is to stand in the truth. Okay? Watch this. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I'm going to stop there. ESV. Somebody got ESV? Read what that starts off and says. Go. Okay, this is key. This was so refreshing to me when I heard this last time. Having fastened on, past tense. Having fastened on. So look, watch this. Look at what's past tense in the armor of God. Stand firm then with the belt of truth, having put on the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So here, in a sense, we have truth, we have righteousness, we have the gospel shoes of peace already established. This is our identity. We're not to... I used to read this and go, okay, I got to get ready for battle. I got to put on all my armor. The truth is, this picture is a picture of us in Christ. And some of the armor is, by virtue of being placed in Christ, we are dressed, but we're not completely dressed. Here's the personal responsibility part. So it says, therefore, take up. Okay. So in addition to this, take up the shield of faith. So we must believe God. We know it's our faith that overcomes the world in the evil one. We live by faith, not by sight. It's from faith beginning to end. We're saved by faith. Faith is the keystone. It's believing and trusting in God. So we take up this shield of faith, which extinguishes the flaming arrows of the evil one. We take the helmet of salvation. This is where the battle of the mind is waged. This comes back full circle. It's the helmet of salvation. We're to take it up, and everybody knows what a helmet's for. You may not know what a shield's for. You know, we don't have any context for this. Everybody's got bicycle helmets. Kids play sports. I don't know. Everybody wears helmets today. I don't know why. But anyway, take up the helmet. All right. And then the last one, it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all kind of occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. What I wanted you to see is twofold. In Christ, in our position with Him, we are already established in righteousness, in truth, with the gospel we stand. We have that. But we're to take up the helmet, we're to take up faith, and we're to take up the word, and we pray, and we stand. We're not standing. Again, this is an Old Testament, you know, version of battles where they showed up, trusted God, and other people fell dead, right, and killed themselves and fought. I mean, we see that over a couple of times in the Old Testament where the Egyptians were confused in the Red Sea. God delivers. But our role is to take a stand against this. And so as we come to do spiritual battle, don't lose sight of the fact that, again, identity, position in Christ, who we are, this is our footing. This, the truth holds on the sword. It holds, everything fastens to the truth. The righteousness of God, this is imputed righteousness. When you read righteousness, don't believe how good I'm supposed to be. This is God and the great exchange, His righteousness for ours. We stand and we're guarded our hearts, because when Satan says, look how awful and terrible you are, you can say, blood of Christ, in Him alone, my righteousness has been given, right? And so, again, this is just a quick overview of that, but it's important as we look at this illustration. And this little graphic displays these different ways. So how does Satan work? He works somehow through this hierarchy of fallen angels that are demons. They carry out, and apparently they have the ability to introduce thoughts into our minds. I don't know how it works. I just take the Bible at what it says. But one of the primary ways, and we know this, this is the jab punch for Satan, is temptation. This little illustration shows a little guy running a track meet, which my daughters are doing right now. But one of the pictures I like of this is, imagine that you're walking down Bourbon Street. You're walking at the end of Bourbon Street. This long street is Jesus, right? This is your life. And your goal is to walk toward Him and grow in righteousness. But you got some distractions. You got distractions hanging out all sides. You got people hollering and jeering at you. And so the first one comes in the form of temptation, which basically says, come in here. Come in here. And it's constant. It's constant. And I would tell you the general way that you're to deal with that is simply through ignoring those constant temptations. Now, I learned something this week, and Jay helped me work through this, but most of the scriptures in the Bible around the battle for the mind in the New Testament, Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4:23, be changed in the attitude of your mind. Philippians 4:8, think about what's true, noble, right. Let's see, I got another one in here. 1 Peter, prepare your minds for battle. It's general statements about getting how we think, okay? And in general, the general day-to-day walk with Jesus, when you are tempted, it's simply to ignore it and go on. Like, ignore the thought. If that is possible, ignore it. And again, your focus is on what? It's not on the thought. I'm going to Jesus. Hey, come over here. No, I'm headed to Jesus. Okay, Jesus is in the street. So you just keep walking to Jesus. All right, so next. So the next one goes, oh, you're too good, right? You're too good, but you didn't bother you last week when you were here to come in, right? It didn't bother you last week. Who are you to think that you're so righteous? Oh, you're going to walk to Jesus now. Look at him. He's a super Christian. But the condemnation comes, you know, I can't believe how you talked to your parents last week. I can't treat, you didn't even witness to that guy. You knew he was lost. You know, who are you? How can you, you're a terrible parent. You're a terrible spouse. And again, key word here, most of these thoughts come to us in the first person. We think it's us. I'm telling myself this. You got to think about what's happening. Okay, so accusation, again, primarily, ignore these. This is the number two punch, and a lot of times this is the one that guilts us into, okay, you're right. Yeah, that is what I really want after all. It feels like it. I mean, come on, it's just nagging me like, yeah, you know, you're this person. Come on, come on. Okay, well, just quit. So we give into it. And so you know when you're being tempted. All of us know when we're being tempted. We know when we're being accused. If we stop for a moment, we know the accusing thoughts because we stop and we go, okay. And again, the goal here, focus on Jesus and keep walking. But the last one is really the most subtle one, and it's Satan's form, which is deception, which is his primary, I won't say his primary tactic, but this is the one that's not fair. Because deception really has to do with being tricked. And this one says, in the race, this little quote says, excuse me, you're going the wrong way. The finish line is back that way. So if I can get you off track. And what this really does is when we finally buy into the lies, when we buy into the temptation and we buy into the accusation and we walk through those doors, we're allowing Satan to deceive us and we're establishing a stronghold in our life. I wish the stronghold lesson was like a week or two ago. The more I've looked over this material, it needs to be after this lesson. Because the truth is, once you've developed the stronghold, once you've been deceived, you have to go. You can't just ignore it anymore. You can't ignore it. You can't just keep walking because it is habitual, it is nagging, and you would ignore it and keep walking. But what's happened is you've developed a stronghold. And that's where 2 Corinthians 10:5 comes in, that we said last week, which is the taking every thought captive, demolishing strongholds in the power of God. And so here it is. You're not focusing on accusation. And you just leave me alone. I'm following Jesus. I'm going after Jesus. But once something's established, it requires something a little bit more. You can't ignore it anymore. I want to be clear about this, and this is important to say. There's two extremes here. Satan in no way possesses a believer, okay? This is crucial. Actually, the term possession came from a movie in the 70s. The Bible doesn't even use the term possession as it relates to being influenced by demons. It used the word demonized. Satan can exert control over a believer in Jesus Christ to the extent that they allow themselves to be deceived. Is Satan in you? No. Can Satan control a believer in Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Okay, this is all throughout the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible, and somehow I missed it. Like, I'm just doing little devotions, and me and Jesus, like, there's no battle. Like, I don't want there to be a battle. I just want me and Jesus, and oh, it's not Bourbon Street. It's like, beautiful path through the mountains, walking toward Christ. I love this. That's not the reality. That's not it. But most of us get the picture painted, and that's what we want. But we're in a battle, and you're like, I don't want to be in a battle. Sorry. So, we've talked about the reality of the battle. We talked about the primary battle place being in our minds. And so, lastly, I want to talk about our defense really quick. I've mentioned some of these, but I want to talk about them in a little bit more detail. One, first of all, understanding your position in Christ, those who I am in Christ statements. Look, reading those statements don't change you, but they're already true about you. And if you'll believe that and apply that and know and understand that you're identity primarily, ultimately, is now as a son or daughter of the Most High God, and He has given you all that you need, listen, for satisfaction in this life and the life to come. Jesus is our life, okay? And we have all that we need through Him. And if we will push everything in our life away and we will draw close to Him, we will get to experience that. And so your primary defense is this position, your identity. The Bible says, and we read this in Ephesians, that Christ is now seated in the heavenly realms. You know what it says? Far above all principalities and powers and authorities. Far above. And then it says in Ephesians 2:6 that most of you might have memorized, that we're seated with him. And you know where that is? Far above. It's not just a positional truth. Well, that's just what the Bible says. That's what's true. That's what's true. And like if you get that, this is your starting place. All right, I was about to give away answers to the question I'm about to ask. Stop. All right, the resources we have in Christ. What are the resources? We have the armor of God. We read about those tonight. We've got, you know, take up, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. We have an active role to play. This is not Jesus take the wheel. This is stepping up and putting your hands on the wheel and making decisions based on what you know. We have a role to play. We are not helpless on a raft that's about to go over the edge of the cliff or whatever. What's that called? Waterfall. It'd be weird on a cliff, wouldn't it? But anyway, don't be frightened. Fear not. Fear not. I probably heard it on K-Love that they said, hey, fear is the most number one, you know, command in the scriptures to fear not. I hadn't ever counted them, but I'm just telling y'all where I got it from. And then the last one says, guard your minds. We've talked about this tonight. Guard your minds. All right. Closing with the last passage of the night, and this is key, James 4, 7 and 8. Let's look at it. Somebody read 4, 7 and 8.
Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
That's good. So, submit yourselves to God, step one. Submit yourself to God, which is what we've talked about, positioning Christ, and resist the devil. You can't resist the devil. Look at the order of this. Submit to God. First, I read a book years ago that really helped me with all my thinking and craziness that was going on in my brain. And the guy that wrote it is a Christian psychologist. His name is David Stoop. And the name of the book, it's called Self-Talk, and it's been written, David Stoop didn't discover this, a lot of counselors use this method today in relating to helping people learn to change the way that they're thinking. But when I got to Neil Anderson's stuff, he basically said, that caught my attention, he said, self-talk is not enough. It's not enough just to change the way you're thinking because of the spiritual element. There's something else more than what you're thinking. And so my encouragement to you is submit to God, and resist the devil. What does that look like? Then the Bible says that he will flee from you. Okay? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And I've said this a lot of times in this class. I read that verse for years, and all I ever read, maybe it disappeared off my Bible. Submit to God, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I heard a man preach it on the radio 2 weeks ago, and he hammered on this. We know that if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. And the Bible says we must resist the devil. This is the biblical mandate. And my question to you, good old Baptist people, how are you doing that? How are we doing that? What does that look like?
I'm learning. So here's my question. Here's your 5 minutes at each table. So related to James 4, 7, how does this work in practice? Have you ever done this? What does it look like to submit to God? Resist the devil. What does it look like to resist the devil?
Hey, let me say this real quick. I want to color something in. The name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Let me go over here. They're not incantations. I read this week and it made a lot of sense. This is not magic. This is not an incantation. I don't say the blood of Jesus. I don't say the name of Jesus. What makes that powerful is because I'm standing in the truth and I'm grounded in who he is. We know that in the New Testament, some guys went out and tried to use the name of Jesus that weren't standing in Christ. They didn't know who they were. They just thought, hey, I'm on this cool name. If I say Jesus, like, oh, cool stuff's going to happen. I wanted to say that because it's not an incantation. If you read in Christendom right now and you got out there, you could find some guys that talk around casting demons out of people. And I'm not saying what they do is not legitimate. I'm not. I don't know. I know we're engaged in a spiritual war. And I know everybody has a place at the table. But this is about, as Jay described, walking out of the darkness into the light. When you walk into the light with our struggles and we're honest about it, the truth. Listen, not just the truth of what God has said in His Word, but the truth about what's going on in our hearts and lives. When we get there, it's called honesty. It's called transparency. When we get there and we can be honest and transparent about what's really going on, it's amazing how much the power releases its control over us. So just encourage you, keep walking in this. Stay in the Word. I'm not giving you other stuff to do and read. Keep reminding yourself who you are in Christ. Ignore the accusations and the temptations. If you've got a stronghold, know it's going to take some time, but we want to help you. And so freedom's available. Jesus died for us to have it. There's no need that we can't walk in it. It's there. It's for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. Don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.